you, Jesus. Come on, tell them. There is no one like you.
Yes, Lord. Jesus, there is no one like you. We just acknowledge in this place, Jesus, that you are our Savior, that you died and rose again, and you reign on high, and we worship you together in this place. Would you receive it today? How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped out from glory to your buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
Oh,
this place. Sing out that song of worship. Psalm 40 verse 3 says that he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God.
Done, done, done. He is sang, I am the righteousness of God. It's one of the lines that we just sang. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of singing without thinking about what I'm singing about. And so for just a quick moment, let's just slow down and let's think about what does it mean when we say that I am the righteousness of God? That line comes out of a passage in the Bible where the Apostle Paul said, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, lived a perfect life, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So understand, when you and I surrender our life to Jesus Christ, just like we sang in that song, all of our sin is dead and gone. It's wiped away. But here's the most incredible truth, even beyond that, is that God did not stop there. He wiped the slate clean, but then he went a step further, and he credited you and I with the righteousness of God, the perfect 10, A+ righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. And so let me remind you this morning, we are the righteousness of God. So when God looks at you, he does not look at you as your past, as your failures, as your mistakes, as your sins. He looks at you and he sees the perfect A+, perfect 10, righteousness of God. That's how he sees you. Let's give him praise for that again. Let's give him praise. So God, again, we just thank you that you loved us so much that you would send your son Jesus to bear the weight of our sin on the cross. And we thank you that through his death and resurrection, that we can be forgiven, that our sin is wiped clean, wiped away, it's gone, Lord. But I thank you that also you have credited us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you look at us, you see us through the lens of Jesus Christ. You see us as being perfect. I pray you would help us to live in light of that truth and remember how you view us. Remember how you see us through your eyes, that we are your children, and you see us as having the righteousness of God. We thank you for that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Welcome to Northwoods. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Northwoods. And hey, if this is your first time joining us, whether that's through our online campus or here live in the room, just want to say on behalf of all of us here at Northwoods, welcome. We're so glad that you could join us for this weekend. At this time, I'm going to invite the ushers forward to begin receiving today's offering. And as they come forward, just want to say thank you again for continuing to invest in the ministry here at Northwoods. Your investment is making a difference in the lives of many, not only in our community, but all around the world. So thank you again for continuing to be faithful in your giving. Well, as the ushers are receiving today's offering, just want to keep you in the loop about a few things coming up. We have some exciting weekends coming up over the next 2 weeks. Next weekend, we're going to be closing out our series, Five Things God Wants to Know. And Pastor Cal will be preaching that weekend. And it's going to be a weekend where you are going to want to bring someone, maybe that you know, maybe, hey, you know someone that's close to you, but is far from God. This is a weekend that you're going to want to bring them as he's going to share the truth of the gospel, but also talk about what it means to follow Jesus Christ and actually have an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then the weekend after that, we're going to have a very special guest with us, Brother Timothy, who is actually the regional director for the Surge Project, which is who we partner with to plant churches all over the globe. And he is the regional director for South Asia. And so he's going to come and share with us, and you're going to get to hear from him. He's got an incredible story. And I promise you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be challenged, and you're going to be inspired to live out your faith. Because this is a man who risks his life daily to spread the gospel. He puts his life on the line where he's serving at to help raise up pastors who will plant churches all around the globe. So it's going to be an incredible time that weekend, the first weekend of November. So make sure you're here again. One of those weekends, you're going to want to make sure you bring someone with you. And I promise you, you will be challenged and encouraged in your faith. So first weekend of November, Brother Timothy will be here with us. And then, hey, last thing, This Friday, come on out. We're going to be having the healing place here at Northwood. It's going to happen on the Peoria campus over in the chapel. Now, if you've never been to the healing place, let me just explain kind of what happened just real quick. It's really just an extended time of worship and prayer. And as we've come together and done this in the past and we worship and pray, we've seen God do some incredible, miraculous things. We've seen people get healed. And so, man, if you would love to come on out, just come on back. It's going to be great. If you want more, join us for the healing place this Friday in the chapel. Well, hey, thanks again for being here. Go ahead and check out the side screens.
Good morning, church. How you doing? Everybody great? You sounded good. And, you know, we don't do this often enough. And I know some churches, like if you ever thank people, it's like you're worshiping them. No, we're not. We're worshiping him. But I'm grateful for people who help us to worship. And so all of our campuses at Peoria, let the folks who lead us in worship know that you appreciate the way they lead us out. Guys are awesome. Again, I want to say welcome to our other campuses, our online family. I hope you had a great week. I had what I would call a rather eventful week. Let me tell you about it for a moment. I serve on the board of a ministry called Pure Desire. And they've been here numerous times. It's a ministry aimed at helping people navigate their sexual brokenness and to find freedom from sexual addictions. And while we Skype for our monthly meetings, one time a year, we come together for 2 days of team building and going a little bit deeper into some issues with the ministry. So early Monday morning, Susan and I flew to Portland, Oregon. And after checking into our room at the retreat center, we joined the team at 5 o'clock for a nice dinner at a local restaurant. And following dinner, we had planned to head back to the retreat center where the board would meet for a few hours. But as Susan and I were approaching our rental car, we noticed someone sweeping up glass next to our car. Long story short, the security cameras from the parking lot showed someone pulling in next to our car at 5:30, which is broad daylight out there, getting out, knocking out the passenger window behind the driver's seat, and what they call a grab and go, just grabbing whatever was available and taking off. Unfortunately, I had left my travel briefcase behind the driver's seat because I thought I'd be using it that night. They got away with my computer, a really good pair of custom-made glasses that I love, some books, and most heartbreaking, my travel Bible has 15 years worth of notes in it, along with my 2019 journal. And so as I was lamenting to the Lord the next morning, the loss of my Bible, he reminded me that you never lose what's written on your heart. That while someone can steal your Bible, no one can ever take from you the Word of God that has been implanted in you. Can I hear an amen to that? That's why it's important that we get the Word in. But I was complaining to, well, Lord, you know all those notes I had for my Israel trips and this type of thing. And he reminded me again, I'm not half as interested in the notes you have in the margins as I am the notes I put on the page. Right? That's what we need to be paying attention to, all of us. And you pray with me that whoever stole that Bible, and we can tell it was a guy, that he'll meet the Jesus of the Bible. Huh? We can pray that. And I chuckled when I thought, that guy has no idea, but when he took off with that bag, he got a bomb in there. That when that sucker goes off, it's going to wreck his life for good. So I'm hoping I maybe get that Bible back from him someday, and he'll let me know he met the Jesus of the Bible. But now to springboard from that event to our topic today. I wonder how you would respond to that guy if he were your friend and he said to you, wow, you won't believe how God provided for me today. I needed a computer and a Bible. That's what I was praying for. And he led me to both. Right? I knocked the window out of a car and praise God, I found a briefcase that contained both a computer and a Bible. Isn't it fantastic how God provides? His name's Jehovah Jireh. He's God, my provider. I hope you would probably stop him short a little bit and go, wait a minute, I don't know that I would call that God providing so much as that's you stealing, which is in direct contradiction to what the Word of God says, and he never leads us in contradiction to his Word, right? Probably did you say something like that, like so many who claim to know Jesus today. I hear this response all the time. He might say, don't be one of those judgmental Christians. Yeah. Right? Just tell them what the Word of God says. You're being judgmental. No, I'm being a witness to what the Word says. Don't be one of those judgmental Christians. I'm not a perfect person. And yes, I steal once in a while, but God still loves me anyway. After all, no one's perfect, right? And we use all kind of, you've heard it before. We use all kind of justification for stuff that is directly contradictory to what we claim when we say we're followers of Jesus Christ. So a lot of people who claim to be Christ followers today, they'll defend and justify glaring moral inconsistencies in their lives as if grace means that they can live any way they want and still claim, you know, God's grace and Christ's forgiveness. You know, the Bible warns in a book of Jude, it's only one chapter, verse 4, where Jude is telling us about some folks in their day who, he says, turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. Jude goes on to say that not only are they condemned, but they have denied our master and, remember this word, Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain. That doesn't mean you're in danger of hell if you sin, because we sin, right? And at that point, we need to repent. We need to ask, Lord, what was at the root of that? Grow me so that I don't do those kind of things and help me walk in your righteousness since I am the righteousness of Jesus, right? Help me to overcome that sin. But here's the thing, guys. When you defend patterns of sin in your life that you know are direct moral contradictions to the Word of God and you just casually assume, well, I don't really have to change that because, you know, the grace of God just covers it all. I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, you are in danger. It's one of the more searching questions Jesus asked one day and of those who claim to follow him. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Right? You're the boss. You're the master of my life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's a great question. See, we don't expect any boss to keep in his employ someone who says, you're the boss, but then constantly disobeys orders and company policy and tries to take the company down. No, they're gone. Nor do we expect any coach to keep on his team, any player who says, well, you know, you're the coach, but then constantly defies the coach and tries to take down the team. But somehow, that same reasoning seems to escape us when it comes to the kind of obedience that Jesus is looking for in his followers. Now understand, I want you to get it confused. We are not saved and forgiven by our obedience. The Bible makes clear that we are saved and forgiven by faith alone in the grace of God. However, wherever true faith exists, obedience will be the evidence of that faith. And yes, we are all growing, but hopefully we are growing in our obedience as we grow in our faith. Because they're like inseparable, the two inseparable sides of the same coin. Look at what the Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, we received grace. He's talking about he and some of the other apostles to do what? To call people, and I love this line, to the obedience that comes from faith. Notice he didn't say, I've received grace just to call people to faith. I've received grace to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. They belong together. You'd say you have faith, you better be growing in obedience. And if you're growing in obedience, you have faith. So when Jesus calls a person to repent of his sin and to receive forgiveness, it's a call to obedience under his lordship. It's not just a call to receive forgiveness and then to go right on living as you did before. Praise God, I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven and now I can go out and live like hell. No, it's a call to follow and obey, and it's in obeying that we discover the fullness of all God wants to release in our lives. That's why obedience is so critical and so crucial in your life. If you don't learn to obey, you will short circuit God's work in and through you. And so I want to help you understand just briefly today why obedience is so important by looking at several dynamic realities that are released in our lives through obedience and are at the heart of why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? I want you to do that because I want to release these things in your life. So note takers, here you go. Here are the realities we're talking about today. Reality number one, why is obedience so important? Because obedience is the mark of your true identity. When your life is lived in obedience to Jesus Christ, it identifies you as belonging to him, that you're on the team. When there is no obedience, then in spite of what you say, it creates a lot of confusion for a lot of people. Probably even mixes up the angels a little bit. Doesn't look like a believer to me, but he keeps using Jesus' name, right? I love the story I got a few years ago. Two cars waiting at stoplights, four lanes. So here's two headed this way. They're at a stoplight. And when the light turns green, this lane takes off. And this one is sitting because the old man who's in the front of the line doesn't recognize that the light has turned green. Now, don't you love being behind somebody like that, right? Well, the lady behind him just starts, come on, go, you know, as cars are just zooming by. And you know how it is when you get stuck behind somebody like that. I mean, she sat there for what feels like a minute. And now she starts to cuss, flip him off. Finally just lays on her horn. Well, that gets the guy's attention. He looks up just as it turns yellow and then floors it to get through on a red while she's stuck back there at another red light. And I mean, she's just in full rant, at which point she hears a little knock on the window and it's a police officer signaling her over. All right, so she pulls over. He gets her out of the car, tells her to get out with hands up to turn and place her hands on the car. And after checking out her papers and calling in the plates and the serial number, all of this type of thing, he says to her just a few moments later, he apologizes. He said, I'm really sorry for the mistake, ma'am. You're free to go. But you see, we had just had a car like yours reported stolen. And when I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing the horn, flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him, and then I noticed the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk, naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car. That's called a come-to-Jesus moment right there. You understand? So if you're going to advertise, be the advertisement. And if you have no intention of being the advertisement, then you probably shouldn't claim the name. Because you just confuse people. See? Now the true mark of your identity, listen to me, it's not the bracelet you wear or the bumper sticker you bear, but the likeness you share to Jesus Christ because of the obedience that is in your life that marks you out as one who truly has faith in him. Amen? That's why obedience is so important. It's a mark of your true identity. Reality number two, obedience is a measure of your true devotion. It's a mark of your true identity. It's the measure of your true devotion. Anyone can call Jesus Lord. Anyone can use his name. However, it's not what you say, but rather what you do that demonstrates your true devotion to him. Remember in the question, these people weren't afraid to use his name. Jesus wondered, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You call me that. I'd like to see a little demonstration of that. See? Oh, it's not the one who reads the Bible the most, not the one who has the most verses memorized, not the one who goes to church the most. All of those are great things. Hopefully you do those things because he's Lord in your life. But the measure of your devotion to Christ is determined by your obedience to Christ. Author and pastor Chuck Swindoll helps us understand this a bit better through a story in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. He says, imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president has been called to travel out of the country for a prolonged period of time. So he plans for his time away by calling you and his other trusted employees together. And he says, look, I'm going to have to leave for a while, but while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business, run it like I would run it, manage things while I'm away, and I will write regularly to instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from the trip. So everybody agrees to that. He leaves. He stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns, and finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is a mess. Weeds in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building, the gal at the front desk dozing, loud music blaring from several offices, two people engaged in horseplay in the back room, and instead of making a profit, the business is now in the tank. So without hesitation, he calls everyone together with a frown. He asks, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? And they say, oh yeah, sure, we got all your letters. Look, we even bound them together in a book. And some of us memorize them. Fact, we have letter study every Sunday. You know, those are really great letters. Then the president asks, but what did you do with my instructions in those letters? And they're like, do? We didn't do anything, but we read every one. You understand? They could talk all they wanted about their devotion to the boss and his letters, but the true test of their devotion was measured by their obedience, and they had failed the test. And so James says to us, chapter 1, verses 22 to 24, look at this. He reminds us, do not merely listen to the word. Not imagine a matter of how much you read the letters. That's great that you're doing that. But do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And I take it, guys, that when you look in a mirror, like you looked in a mirror this morning, you did so in order to fix anything that might be out of place, right? I can tell by looking that most of you fixed some things this morning before you came here. And God bless you, because if you look like I did, I had a lot of fixing to do. You understand? Now, I can tell some of you walked away and forgot what you saw. Well, I'm not going to tell you who that is. But no, we looked in that mirror because, oh boy, there's some stuff that needs to be fixed. Okay? God wants you to look in the mirror of his word. Hold it up, not just so you can say, oh, I love your letters, Lord, but so you can say, oh, man, Lord, if there's anything that needs to be fixed, anything that needs to be changed, I'll change it. Work in me. Help me to change it. Anything needs to be straightened up, help me straighten it up. See, the test of your devotion to him is based upon what you do with what the mirror tells you. Do you obey what he shows you? Guys, it's the mark. Obedience, so important. It's the mark of your true identity. It's the measure of your true devotion. And then, reality number three, obedience is the means to a life of true impact and power. It's the means to a life of true impact and power. When you obey, listen, you set in motion the law of impact. And many times you will have no idea what God is doing through your obedience or why he's asked you to do something. But here's what I know. Obedience provides the environment for miracles to occur. Write that down, guys. Write it down. I won't charge you any more for that this morning. Obedience provides the environment for miracles to occur. Think about it in the Bible. You know, I keep thinking of the wedding at Cana. The wine, the water turned into wine. They've run out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to him. Remember that? And says, son, they have no more wine. And he says, woman, why do you bother me? My time has not yet come. I always used to say, if I'd called my mother woman, my time would have been up right then. He wasn't being disrespectful to his mom. He was saying, you know, I'm the Son of God, but it's really up to me to reveal that on my time frame, not yours. However, she says at this point, when she gets it, she says to those serving the wine, do whatever he tells you. You might want to go to John 2 and underline that one. Because, guys, that's the secret to miracles. Do whatever he tells you. And do it whether you understand it or not. Do it whether you know how it's going to turn out or not. Do it whether you're in the right place or not. Do it whether you feel like it or not. Just do whatever he tells you. Because those guys go, we're going to take water out there. We're going to probably get fired. They just don't know. No. You're going to be serving the best wine. Because somewhere in the process of their obedience, that water turned into wine. It is obedience that establishes the context, the environment for miracles to occur. Look what Jesus said, John chapter 14 and verse 21. Whoever has my commands, here it is, and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And look at this, I will love him and show myself to him. What does he mean by that? I'll show myself to him. I will show him, and he goes on in that context, I want to show more of my power, more of my love, more of my miraculous work in your life, more of my revelatory wisdom and understanding. What is the key to Jesus showing more of himself to you? Whoever has my commands and obeys them. That's why he's zealous for your obedience. He wants to show you more. And some of you are missing out on the more because you're unwilling to trust him with your obedience. And God's going, man, come on, get in line. I want to show you more. I told you about the guy I ran into in a Kohl's store in Sarasota, Florida, this past February. His head was split open. He kind of moaning as he came back past me. And I said, dude, what happened to you? He said, oh, bad night last night. My head's killing me. And he headed on to the changing room there or whatever. I headed on to check out some other things. And as I was walking away, I just had one of those little dings in my heart. Pray for him. I'm like, oh, Lord, you mean here? We're in Kohl's. Yes, here in Kohl's. Is that you, Lord? I'm like, I'm trying to talk myself out of it. I said, all right, you run me into him again, and I'll just pray for him. And sure enough, just like that, it's like he's standing there again. So I explained to him what had been going on since I saw him, to ask him. I said, I believe the Lord just wants you to know that he loves you and this type of thing. You have a relationship with him. And he's like, oh, I used to go to church way back when, but no, this type of thing. He told me how he got beat up in a parking lot at Walmart, you know, last night and robbed and got him with a rock in the back of his head. And he's, you know, I said, well, what's the headache feel like? He said, oh, it's about a 10, you know. I said, well, I don't know what the Lord will do, but he wanted me to pray for you, and I'm going to just ask him to take that pain, but more than anything else, I think he just wants to let you know that he knows your name and he cares about you. Would you be okay if I prayed? And I'm not going to make a scene. I know we're in Kohl's. I said, I'll just keep my eyes open, and you can keep your eyes open. I'll just lay my hand on your chest if you're okay with that. And I did right there. I just said, now, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come and meet this young man and show him your love. And I just command the pain in that head now to just dial back. Holy Spirit, come and touch him. And long story short, he left the store that day without a headache and knowing that Jesus Christ loved him. Is that cool? Is that cool? I had a lot of joy, and I didn't make a scene. But what I'm telling you is none of that happens unless when I'm arguing with God, do I have to do it here? God, is it really you? God, I don't know that I, right? When I'm in that kind of conversation, how about we just go to John 2, do whatever he tells you. It's the context for him releasing impact and power through your life. One more measure. It's not only the mark of your identity. It's not only the measure of your devotion. It's not only the means to a life of true impact and power. Reality number four, obedience is the main street to God's blessing in your life. It's the big avenue. It's the way to his blessing in your life. And if I were to ask you today, how many of you want to know God's blessing in your life? I hope every hand would go up. And then I would say, well, are you on the main street? What's the main street, Cal? Obedience to Jesus Christ. Look what James goes on to say in verse after he says, don't walk away from the mirror without fixing. He says in verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that's talking about the Word of God, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Look, he will be blessed in what he does. Who will be blessed? Just the one who has the stack of letters memorized, the one who reads the letters the most, the one who does what the letters say, the one who's obedient to what God says. In fact, mark it down, God always rewards obedience, but obedience always comes before reward. You understand? Never the other way around. God always rewards obedience, but obedience always comes. Always comes before reward. In fact, there's no reward without obedience. And the question is, do you want his blessing? Do you want his reward in your life? Guys, I hope you understand by now that the only person who gets shortchanged when you refuse to obey is you, because you're missing out on the blessing of his obedience. That's why God is zealous for your obedience. It's a question we all have to look at. I hope it's never a charge that he can lay at my feet. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Rather, every morning as I meet with him, I ask him to help me live with a Samuel posture towards his will and his word. Samuel is the one who said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And by that word listening, he was saying, I'm giving you a posture that whatever you say, I will do. I hope that's your posture as well. Now, I want you to put the notes away for a little bit. We're going to have a little family meeting here. I want you to come back to the notes a little bit later so you don't forget what we talked about today. But we are here through some coaching to kind of fill you in on a transition process that I've been walking through for the last year or two. And when I say transition process, take a deep breath. I'm not here announcing my resignation or my retirement today. I am talking about my transition, and we felt like it was time to bring you guys up to speed with where we are. So I want you to just watch the screens, and then Jeff Miller, one of our elders, will be up here to pray with us at the end.
Hello, Northwoods. Cal and I would like to invite you to a Northwoods family meeting. As in my house, we do not invite the neighbors in when we have important conversations. We would appreciate it if you would put your phones away, no posting, tweeting, or Facebooking, until noon on Sunday regarding what we are going to talk about. We cannot get to everyone until then, and we want to be respectful to all in our family. We appreciate your compliance and respect for our family. Well, Cal, the last time I was with you in front of the family, I announced some exciting news for you and Susan. And today, we're going to share some more important information. I want the church to hear your heart, and so let me lay out some context, and then I want you to share. I imagine many of you often wonder, what do the elders do? It's a valid question. Most often, the things that we have been working on with Cal for months or years are communicated or shared by Cal from the stage, and it's never given any other thought. This is completely acceptable in almost all cases. However, in the case of the future of our church and its leadership, we feel it's important to hear directly from the elders regarding this topic. So for nearly 2 years, the elders and Cal have been exploring the topic of Cal's eventual transition from the role of senior leader. We've hired nationally recognized consultants who coach other churches through transition to guide us. We've spent countless hours away from Peoria working through this as an elder team, often inviting the executive team into the process for their input. Cal and Mike Bell and I went to a transition conference in the fall of 2017 which really jump-started our awareness of the process and highlighted the reality that transition is a 5 to 7 year process and that we wanted to get out ahead of it and do it well, not only for Cal and Susan, but for the Northwoods organization. So today, we are here to begin sharing with you where we are in that process and to assure you that as in all things we do at Northwoods, we want to do this with excellence as well. So I wanted to assure you, Northwoods is strong, stable, healthy, and not in crisis. We are planning on the inevitable transition of a founding senior leader and are confident in the process. I want to ask Cal to share his heart on transition and how the Lord has led him to this place. I want you to hear from him and to let him calm your anxieties. I will share a bit more regarding the elder's role and the process in the moments following, but let's hear from Cal's heart. So Cal, share with us what you've shared with me about your journey to Pisgah.
Yeah. We use that word Pisgah. Jeff and I and the elders were in a meeting with Will Heath, the guy who's been coaching us through this process, a year ago September. And that really refers to the mountain range. Those of you who've been to Israel with me know of Mount Nebo, where Moses climbed the mountain after handing off to his young protege, Joshua, and then he climbed the mountain to die. Well, I'm not climbing a mountain to die, but the Pisgah refers to that moment where you sense coming in the front window of your journey, there's going to be an end. But Pisgah represents a shift, not necessarily an end. And so that's really what we're talking about today. When will that shift occur? What does that shift look like? And Jeff, you remember as we gathered in September of 2018 up at camp to work this through for a couple of days, I would have to say I came there thinking, okay, if I went 40 years here at Northwoods, I'd be 71. I'm one of those guys that if I just wanted to make it about myself, I would preach till I was 90 and hopefully die in the pulpit one day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But I recognized that that would be about me and not about the church. And so I thought, yeah, 71 is a long way to go yet, and that's probably more about me than about the church as well. So I thought, what about 2025? You know, I'd be 66 years old. I'd been leading here for 35 years, pastoring for over 40 years, preparing for, so, you know, it's been already been 40 years. Yeah. I've either been preparing or pastoring. So I fully expected to, you know, I'd come into that meeting and that'd be, let's just go to 2025. You know, as Will began to talk about the Pisgah moment, it was clear to me that God was stirring my heart. Mm-hmm. It became very emotional. They talk about Pisgah is emotional.
I know, I was sitting next to you.
And I knew in my heart of hearts that it was sooner rather than later. That wasn't 2025. It was more like in the next couple of years type of thing. And I want you guys to be very clear. I have a great relationship with my elder. I'm so grateful for these guys. They weren't pushing me out. Nobody's forcing me out. Nobody's saying, Cal, we want to, you know, they weren't determining the date. It was really to do it along with me. And so I came to the conclusion that it was going to be a couple of years. We're not necessarily ready to announce that date, but somewhere in 2022, it felt like if we could do an overlap, if we could find the person who was going to be following, there could be a nice overlap of handing off rather than me just coming to the end and stopping. And then hopefully, I think Susan, my heart would be that if there's opportunity for us to continue to serve at Northwoods once the next person is in place and we've given a little bit of a break there to let them, you know, kind of get traction as the next senior leader, if there were still opportunity for us to continue to minister in some way, we're not looking. I don't want to hear anybody talk about retirement. This, yeah. Again, Pisgah represents a shift, not an end.
That's excellent.
So we're not coming to the end of our ministry. God's call hasn't ended in my life. But it is a shift. And it became clear there when they talk about Pisgah is emotional. It has been emotional. I've been thinking about a lot of things. There's going to be a likelihood is that I'm going to leave some things undone that were in my heart to do. Certainly, I haven't seen all the things that I thought God had promised me would happen here at Northwoods. And I will be cheering on the next person. But then the conversation is around Pisgah forces you to think about the church, and it forces you to think about a successor. And Northwoods, I just want you to know that I not feel that this was absolutely the best thing for Northwoods. I would be hanging on. It's not that I don't still have some energy in the tank, but it became clear to me in that meeting that what was required, leaning into the future, I simply don't feel like I have the strength to give. Not only that, but the Bible says in Acts 13:36, this has been in my heart for a long, long time, that David, when he had served his generation in the will of God, fell asleep. Well, I'm not planning on falling asleep anytime soon, but I feel like I have served my generation in the will of God. Man, when I came here in 1990, I was 31 years old. And all we talked about was reaching the baby boom generation, those born between 1946 and 1964. Well, you think about where that generation is in 2022. Just think of the ages. And that's been my generation. And I look at that and say, it's not that we don't love it when people that are that old, you know, between 58 and whatever, you know, 70 some, we love it when they come to Christ, but that's not the generation we're trying to reach. And when Will Heath looked at me and said, Cal, there's one thing I can tell you, you don't exegete the generation today like you used to in your generation. He wasn't saying that as a dig against me. Right. It was like everything in me went off. I was like, you're absolutely right. This generation requires somebody who's from this generation, who thinks like this generation, who understands social media like this generation, who has visions for this generation. And it just made it clear that, you know what, the best thing I could do, just like I'm transitioning into every other part of my life, I've gone from leading my own kids to now being a grandfather. And I feel like that's the role. I need to be a father to the generation that's now ready to speak to their generation.
That's so good to hear that.
And so I just feel like, Lord, I've stood on the stage. I've had my 30 years trying to reach my generation, and it's now time for me to become. Thank God for the Ben Bergs and the Jay Metzgers and the Ralph Kipfers and others who came around this young pastor and weren't telling me, reach my generation, say, we want to help you reach your generation. And we're going to be the shoulders that you can stand on. I want to be that to the next generation. And I feel like the time is sooner rather than later. And that's why we've been considering that 2022, somewhere within the next 2 to 3 years, we'll be handing off, not again to leave ministry, but to shift our role to where we're no longer leading, but coming along those who are. And I've had time. You guys gave me that. You guys need to know that part of my sabbatical was to, yes, get refreshed, but to give more thought to this. And it did nothing but confirm within me that now's the time. And
you know, Cal, when you talk about that shift thing, that, you know, when I sit here across from you as your friend, not just as my pastor, I'm so excited about that shift because I am confident that what God has in store for you in your heart to father and lead in different ways, it just warms my heart. I'm excited about that for you because I think there's more. It's not retirement. It's not end. It's more. It's shift to greater things. And I hope our church recognizes that, that this is just God's going to use you in incredibly new and different powerful ways. And we get to be a part of that. How cool is that?
Yeah. And you guys just need to know that even my wife has, we've struggled to come to this particular time frame. She would rather that I be thinking more like 5 years or 6 years. And I said to her, you know, it's clear to me that there are some hills that you need to climb as a senior leader that I would have loved to climb when I was 40. I didn't mind climbing them. I was ready to always take the next hill, take the next charge. And I've said, Susan, that there are just some hills that I don't want to climb anymore. And the church needs somebody who will. And so that's what's shifted in me, is the recognition that when I start pulling back because I just don't have it in me to do it anymore. I have a lot of things in me, but as far as what's that day-to-day of the senior role, the problem solving, the issues that you have to face, the hills you have to climb, I'm going, you know, it's time for a younger guy to do that. I was energized to do that when I was younger, and that's where I know the shift is in me. But you're right, there's a lot of things mm-hmm. that I want to do mm-hmm. that are different than what I have to do. Mm-hmm. And so to leave that role of what I have to do day to day so I can focus on what are the bigger things that God's calling me to do right now. I have to tell you, that was one of the emotional moments during our sabbatical, because I don't have everything lined up after 2022. But part of the process where Will Heath was talking to us, he said, when you're young, you cast your faith forward and your fears behind you. And I always did that. I had to cast my faith forward to come to Northwoods and plant this church. I didn't let the fear stop me. It was because of faith of what God was leading me to. He said, the older we get, we start casting our fears forward and our faith behind us. And I said, no, I don't want to be that kind of leader. So it was just like God saying, Kel, will you trust me with your future and keep casting your faith forward? Yeah. Where and when have I ever not opened doors for you when you've come to a transition? Mm-hmm. So that's where I am, trusting him again. But he spoke this into me. I did not call you. I did not gift you. I did not anoint you. I did not show you all the things I've shown you so that I can now put you on a shelf yep. somewhere.
Yep, absolutely.
And I was like, okay, Lord, I'll trust you with this as we yeah. head into the future.
Yeah. And Northwoods, I want you to understand, because I get to sit with Cal in these contexts that some of you will never get to see. As I sat next to him at that retreat when we were processing the information and he was just overcome with emotion, one of the things I love about Kyle's heart is he hears from God. He's sensitive to what God's speaking to him. And I want the church to understand, because we as elders appreciate that about you, that you hear from the Lord, you seek the Lord, and the Lord is leading you, and the Lord is guiding you, and the Lord is directing you, and he's leading our church. And he has a perfect plan for your life, and that plan is not over. And we're so excited about that. And church, I want you to also understand that the elder's heart and Cal's heart is in unison. Cal's not retiring and going away, never to be seen of again. We want him to stay involved with our church, and he wants to be a part of our church. And so we're excited about that. It isn't like he's going away. It's a transition to new things, exciting things. And again, as I sit here with Cal as his friend, I'm so excited about what I get to sit and watch happen in your life over the next few years. So thank you. Thank you for sharing your heart with this congregation, with this family. We love you. You have been so instrumental in so many people's hearts and lives. You've been a blessing, and God has used you powerfully. He's going to keep using you, and I'm excited about that. Thank you. So Northwoods, in terms of what's next, the process that was mentioned earlier has also been clearly about exploring who Cal's successor would be. Again, we used our consultants to the fullest capacity to explore what would be best for Northwoods Community Church by examining both internal and external candidate options. As the elders examined what we valued most in successor, it became clear that maintaining the five core values of Northwoods Community Church was very important. First, evangelistic heartbeat. We will continue to reach out to broken world people to bring them to Christ. Two, word and spirit culture. We will uphold the authority of the scripture while pursuing the power of the spirit. Three, forgiveness and freedom. We will expect those who are forgiven to walk in increasing freedom from bondage. Four, empowered people. We will equip our people and entrust them with opportunities to serve and lead. And lastly, grander vision. We will lead people to live beyond themselves for greater kingdom impact. These things were very important to the elders, and there was nothing that we were interested in seeing change or moved by a new leader. We clearly recognized the need to get younger, as the senior leadership of the church has aged right along with Cal, and the primary focus of our church going forward needs to be reaching a younger subset of the Peoria community. So after exploring external options within the denomination and looking at the young leaders within Northwoods, the elders of Northwoods Community Church are pleased to announce that Jonathan Rickner has been chosen as Cal's successor. I would like to share with you some brief segments of what the elders shared with John just recently. John, it is my honor and pleasure to inform you that the Elder Board of Northwoods Community Church has unanimously approved your nomination to become the next senior pastor of Northwoods Community Church. You have demonstrated great patience, grace, and humility and honesty through this long process, which began over 1 year ago. It is a gift to our church that you have grown up not only in this church, but in the home of its current senior pastor. You bring a love of, a knowledge of, a passion for, and a commitment to this church that this board could not possibly find from an external candidate. Your commitment to continue the current vision and direction of this church, along with the youthful energy and creativity that God has gifted you with, is deeply comforting as well as exciting for the elders of this church. We believe with all our hearts that your commitment to what your father started and built, your commitment to the five values of our church, your commitment to your wife and family, your commitment to reaching the lost of our community, and especially the younger generations, places Northwoods Community Church in good hands. We are clearly noting that you are 30-something and that you are not Cal Rickner. We do not expect you to be your father. Let me repeat, we do not expect you to be your father. We do not expect you to preach like him or lead like him. We want to see what God unleashes in and through you. We are excited to see you grow, mature, and become all that God has wired you to be. We are committed to protecting you, providing for you, assisting you to grow, and serving you along with your father. Your father has said many, many times how the older men who came alongside of him during the early years of Northridge Community Church were so valuable to him. We want to be those men for you. John, none of us have transitioned to senior pastor position before, and as you know, we want to do it well and with excellence. We want to celebrate your father and your mother as well. We want to position you to lead well by providing experiences and opportunities, resources that meet your needs over the next several years. Please let us know what you need. You have done a great job communicating over the past year. We want that to continue and grow. Do not be bashful. We know that the transition for Cal will be challenging as well. You don't just turn your back and walk away from one of the most vibrant, growing, impactful churches in America. We all know he wants you to be successful and flourish. So as the elder chairman, I'm committing to both you and Cal that this board will lovingly assist you both, care for you both, keep short accounts with you both, provide clarity and direction when needed, assisting you both in growing pains and transition pains. But we are committed to prayerfully interceding and battling for you both, binding and loosing all that God has in store for you both. So Northwoods, I want to assure you that the decision made by the elders of Northwoods was not just a decision to make Cal happy. This was not Cal's decision. This was a unanimous decision of the elders of this church. John was put through extensive testing and vetting by an outside consultant. I want to assure you that John is the chosen successor because he is God's man for the job. He is called, committed, and gifted. I know we all love Cal's youngest son, Nathan, as well. I want to assure you that Nathan is committed to this church as well and has believed, and I believe that God has ordained these two young men to serve in ministry together. I want to assure you that it is the elders' desire and John's heart that Nathan will continue to serve and grow in a strategic role in the future leadership and ministry of this church. Now, I want to put on my counselor hat for just a minute. Northwoods, it's okay and appropriate to grieve the information that is being shared with you today. It's a change which will be emotional for all. However, it is not just a loss. We are not losing Cal. Rather, God is still growing, refining, and using him in ways that I am personally excited to see God lay out for Cal and Susan. Thank him and appreciate him, but do not eulogize him. I assure you that when a final date is set for Cal and John to officially transition, we will have a celebration and a party like none other. We will honor our founding pastor and bless him well. We will anoint and celebrate John for the role God will be preparing him for over the next 2 to 3 years. Northwoods family, we do things here to excellence, and we will do this excellently, I promise. Next topic, Northwoods. I, as one of the spiritual leaders of this church, implore you to use wisdom and good judgment as you reflect and process this information. Do not compare John to Cal. Do not compare John and Nathan. Do not make assumptions based on personal preference. God did not create John and Nathan to be Cal. Rather, he has gifted each according to his plan for their lives. These young men have grown up in this church, and we are blessed to be able to watch them continue to grow into the men of God he created them to be. Let's celebrate that. Be certain, Satan would love to use a transition time to drive wedges of division and distrust. The elders are covering them in prayer, and I would encourage each of you to pray the same and to examine your hearts, thoughts, and conversations to ensure we do not give Satan strongholds here. Encourage Susan and Cal and John and Michaela and Nathan. We are so blessed to have the Rickner family leading our church. Lastly, the elders and Cal are committed to keeping you updated on the transition and important dates as they are identified. Cal is our leader. He is going to continue to lead in a way that at the highest level. John is going to use the next couple years to walk alongside his father and learn the nuances of leading a megachurch. As mentioned earlier, the elders will resource and provide everything we can to set him up for a secure and smooth transition. The elders and Cal believe that this transition and all that God is going to show us, grow us, and reveal to us is only going to grow and continue to impact in the community of Peoria. Remember, church, it is a process and a journey of challenge that the opportunity to be stretched and exercise our faith that God shows himself and ministers to us and refines us into his agents of love, compassion, and truth. Northwoods, let's be that church.
I love that line. Let's be that church.
Let's be that church.
Let's be that church.
Thank you, honey.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Listen, I'm just glad I'm not leaving for a while, okay? So let's make it our best 2 years, all right? And that will set John up to do a great job as well.
John and Michaela and Susan, why don't you come up here and join me? And any other elders are in the house, if you'll come up here with me. We're going to pray with Cal, and we're going to just close this service blessing him. Again, I just want to reiterate to all of you that there's a lot of emotion around this. I just want you to know that when Cal and I shot this video on Thursday, the wonderful staff members who were present with us, there was people in tears. There were people who were choked up. When I shared this with the staff on Friday, I got choked up. I had emotion. And I've been on this for 2 years, and it's still emotional for me. So please, it's okay to have emotion, but we want to manage it wisely. We don't want it to be an emotion that Satan can use to do damage. So let's keep the attitude the way that it was expressed. This is an exciting time. And again, y'all, let's remember, when Cal comes back from sabbaticals and he's been away, he's on fire, isn't he? Don't we love hearing Cal preach? Imagine when John will be able to invite his dad back to preach, and we're going to get to hear him. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. And John, I just want to thank you. The elders are so proud of you. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for the young man that Cal and Susan raised. They have much to be proud of. You are a blessing to our church, and I know you're a blessing to them. And Michaela, oh, we are excited for you, dear. It's so good to have you standing here with your husband. So we're excited for what God's going to do. Again, Northwoods Community Church is strong. This is an exciting time. I want you all to be excited about it. Have the emotion you need to have, but be excited for the future. So we're going to pray in just a minute. But let's just do a fun little exercise. You'll sit down real quickly. For those of you who have known Cal as your pastor, and those of you who maybe came to know the Lord at Northwoods Community Church, and Cal's the only pastor you've ever known, please stand. It's amazing. That's fantastic. And for those of you who came to Northwoods Community Church and Cal has helped you to grow and mature in your faith, would you stand? Yeah, there you go. That's awesome. So we do want to just thank Cal for the way he's led us. He's led me. I have grown. He is my pastor. He is my friend. So let's just close in prayer. If you just extend a hand out to the Rickner family, we're going to just bless them. God, I'm just so excited about this moment. This is a historic moment in our church's history. It's probably going to be a stone out front someday. And God, we just love the fact that you placed in Cal and Susan's heart so many years ago the idea of birthing and growing a church. And now here we stand some 30 years later, and look what you've done. God, you've been so good to us. We're thankful for that. God, I thank you for the heart you gave Cal. And I thank you that John grew up in that heart, in that house, and he's seen that heart. He's felt that heart. He's modeled. He's observed. He's been taught and trained. God, we just pray blessing on he and Michaela. God, we pray protection on this church, this body. We just say right now that there is nothing that Satan can do to divide, to create wedges, to do damage, that this transition will be smooth. This church will grow. This church will continue to flourish. And your powerful plan of people coming to know you, of life transformation, of deliverance and healing and freedom will continue. And we just pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Lord. And all his people say, amen.
Amen. Hey, thanks, guys. Listen, again, we wanted to get it out there. And I'm looking forward to running hard for these next couple of years. Like I say, let's make it our best years yet so that we set that next generation up for what this place is going to do for the next 30 years. Amen? Come on, that's what we're about. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you back next weekend. Those of you watching online, thank you for being a part of this with us today. And again, we're always grateful you're there. But listen, if you're in driving distance, I want to see you make a commitment over the next 2 years to make this our best 2 years as we hand off to the next generation. God bless you. Have a great week.